We magnify and exalt you today, Jesus. Come on, church. We exalt you today, Lord. We heard what you said, Lord. We heard you. We heard you, Lord. We heard you. Let your glory fall on us, Lord. Your glory fall in this place, Lord. Let your glory fall in this place, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes. We exalt you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. How was it last week? You know who was here? All right. And what did he talk about? Yeah.
He was super honoring to Pastor Ace. Pastor Ace was a huge influence in his life. So it was really nice to know you.
Yeah.
You hear we love PowerPoint. And then you hear other people who have been affected by the pastor, so it's nice. It was great. Fantastic.
Good. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Is anybody besides Brock here? Carrie. Amen. That's good. That's good. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Here we are in the house of the Lord today. Amen.
Yeah.
Sympathy goes out to Brenda, who lost a sister this week suddenly, and just kind of a bit of a shock for you, eh, Brenda? So we'll keep Brenda in our prayers and just pronounce God's blessing upon you. Amen. But it is good to be back. I enjoy preaching at my own church. Preaching at Victory was good. I enjoyed it. And I spoke on the book of Ruth and just took the first chapter there and just talked a little bit about Ruth. And they're very, it's Victory International, so you can imagine that they're very international. And they have a lot of different cultures there, and they had a gentleman from Nicaragua was leading the worship, and he was, it was good. Although I didn't know one of the songs they sang. It's good to know the songs we sang, isn't it? Because it stirs us up. And there was a line in one of the songs that I thought about this morning. I thought, what did it say about God's grace, and that where God's grace is, there he is. So whenever we walk in grace and whenever we extend grace to each other, the presence of God is in that place. Amen? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about probably a book that you're quite familiar with. I hope you are. If you aren't, or even if you are, why don't this week, maybe the next month, you do some study, some reading in the book of Nehemiah. And it's a fantastic, fantastic story. It's about rebuilding the wall, and that's kind of the simplicity of it. It's about a great, great man that we will come to know through time. And sometimes people think, well, it's Old Testament, so, you know, like, why are you talking about the Old Testament, et cetera, et cetera. But as we learn about the Old Testament, it also brings it over into the New Testament as well. And so Nehemiah is about rebuilding the wall. Say, rebuilding the wall. And it's a book about leadership, which we all are leaders. You lead and influence somebody. And so whoever you have that influence on, then you're a leader in that person's life. Amen? It's about serving, but hang on, because they're the same. Leadership and serving are exactly the same. If you're a leader, you're a server. And if you serve, you lead. And that's a good thing. And so the key or the theme of the Old Testament, as we know, is covenant. God's covenant, his promise to us. And he has made that covenant with us. But in order to, well, let me just read how I've written it down. Israel's history can be divided according to their obedience or disobedience to God's conditional covenant. Blessings from obedience and destruction from disobedience. Amen? And so we need to realize that that's, as New Testament believers, it's the same for you and I as well. Amen? So we want to do well to remember that, that when we obey what God tells us to do, even if it's difficult or if we don't understand, God, why are you telling me to do this? If we would just obey, some things are, well, we don't know why, God. God, why are you telling me to do that? Brenda told me this morning that last week or so, the Holy Spirit impressed upon her to get the email address of all her relatives. And so she said, well, I don't know why I'm doing that, but I will. And now she knows why she did that. She had to, now she has to tell them something, and she doesn't have to stress about who am I going to get. So even though we don't know why God has told us to do something as simple as that, you know, when we obey God in simple areas like that, and you know what? What if she was wrong? Like, so what? You have emails. You know, and sometimes we think, oh my gosh, what if I'm wrong? This is going to happen. Well, probably nothing's going to happen. If you're wrong, you just honored the Lord and stepped out in what he said. And so it's a book about leadership, an account of a man who had influence. And Brock mentioned about Pastor Ace having influence on Andrew's life. And sometimes we don't even realize the influence that we have on other people's lives. I often think of the children here, and although they color and they play, and this morning they were fooling around with the balloons and stuff like that, you know, there's an influence that we have on their life, and an influence that they look over and they see their mom or their dad, their hands raised, worshiping the Lord. They see someone they respect in the church bowing, kneeling. They see men standing at the altar, worshiping God. That's an influence on our lives and on our children's lives as well. And sometimes we don't even realize the influence that we've had in people's lives. We had an anniversary party here for, they've been married 50 years, Merce and Lionel Randall, who attended this church for a period of time, has also ran the Dream Center for a short period of time. And the influence that they had on so many people's lives, in our family's life, just as being our friends, you know, such an influence that they had on our lives. And so we need to look at Nehemiah and see the influence that he had. And the dictionary defines influence as the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or produce the effects on the actions, behavior, opinions, etc. of others. And so as we talk with people, as we are just friends with people, amen, we have an influence, hopefully a godly influence, on their lives. So we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah for maybe the next little while. I never know how long God is going to take on these things. And so he had influence, although he was a plain, ordinary man who is highly motivated, seemingly hidden away, serving the king, he had influence. And so as Nehemiah begins to gather people and begins to feel the... Rebecca, what are you doing here?
We don't have a lot of time.
A lot of time for what?
We've got
to
go.
Go where? Where are we going?
We're moving.
Where are we moving?
Upstairs.
We're moving upstairs.
Finally.
Well, I think the cleanup can wait, though.
No, it can't.
I think it can.
It's too exciting.
It's very exciting, isn't it? Like 3 years, almost 4 years. We have been down here. Our ceiling fell in.
Gotta go.
Hallelujah. But it can wait till after my sermon.
It'll wait till the end of the sermon.
Okay. And then we'll pack up and we'll move. And Rebecca has been so instrumental in spearheading the getting ready. I think one of the wedges in our life was a time I wasn't here, but Pastor Gary said, you know, you're moving upstairs. When are you going to stop talking about it and do it and have some faith? Amen. And so I think Rebecca, like Nehemiah, caught the vision of that. And and something gets down into your spirit that says we could stay here forever. We could. Do we want to? No. And you know what? Whenever we talked about change, I love that song about Spirit of God, when you move on our life. You know what? Hallelujah. Except when change begins to happen. Then, hello. I didn't really want that wall painted black. I don't really want to move upstairs. Okay, so we get our knickers in a knot because something happens that, well, I don't like that. And listen, some of you are not going to like what happens when we get upstairs. Because I don't know if there'll be tables. I don't know whether there'll be coffee allowed in the sanctuary. We're just going to navigate as that comes all the way through it. Amen? And change is wonderful to think about. I am, I'm the A-plus personality, so I love change. If you change something, I love it. I love change. I thrive on change. I can't stand the same old, same old, same old. I can't stand it. But there are other people that, like, why is this like this? You know, and they will actually move something back into the place that it always was. But we're different. And is Brock like that? Oh, well, welcome to change. Amen. We learn because we yield to the Holy Spirit. And in Nehemiah's life, things were about to change. They were about to change for him. They're about to change for a nation. Amen. And so I do have PowerPoints, but I don't know how to change it. Oh, thank you. Just play. Thanks, Rebecca. Rebecca, I honor you because you you have, I don't think that we would be going upstairs this week if it wasn't for her. Amen. You know, like my brain says, like even now we're not even ready. But I know that you'll come alongside Tuesday night, Thursday night, and we'll get it ready. And if it's not complete, here's the thing, is both Rebecca and I, we did not want the first thing in the sanctuary to be the play. The play is a wonderful, godly play, and we want it to happen, but not the first. The first in the sanctuary, we want to come together and worship God. We want to say, Jesus, be the center here. Amen? And so I bless you for all your hard work. Thank you. Thank you. Because sometimes it is. Well, there's no doubt about it. It's not sometimes. It's hard work. What we do for the Lord is, it's hard work sometimes. But he gives us his grace, his ability to do what we can't do. And so when God puts his hand, Nehemiah was a plain, ordinary person. He was not a priest or a prophet or a king. He was the cupbearer to the king. But when God puts his hand on a plain, ordinary person, that person is given mountain-matching abilities. He motivates people to accomplish goals, to keep on working. So Nehemiah, who, what, why? And let's remember that God is not slack concerning his promises. Say that. God is not slack concerning his promises. God keeps his promises. It might take a long time. Look at how long it's taken Israel. Look how long it will still take. How long it's taken for the Israel in the day that we live in now. God is not slack concerning his promises to that nation. And that nation will rise up and fulfill the promises of God, because God's promises are towards them as well. And God places the right people at the right time in the right place. And so at first we see evidence in the opening phrase in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. It says verse 1, tells who he is, and then it says, it came to pass, which is a term that doesn't just mean, oh, look at this, let's skip along and this has happened. No, it came to pass means God is actively involved in the midst of it. And it reminds us that he's involved in something. Because sometimes we think stuff just comes to pass, but God is involved in these things. And Nehemiah was in the right place at the right time. I hope that you understand and know that what you're going through right now, you are in the right place at the right time. Amen? I believe that we all want to be used by God. All of us want God to have his hand on our life and to be an influence and to be used of God. And I believe I'm looking at people that have received Christ as their personal Savior, because you can't serve the Lord without receiving Christ as your personal Savior and making him Lord. You can love God and you can be a Christian without serving God and really without making him Lord. And so when we get to that place, Nehemiah was a man that God was somehow foremost in his life, because when God moved on Nehemiah, he responded to what God wanted to do. And so God wants to use all of us, but he also wants to develop us. And so there's that walking through stuff, isn't there? There's that going through and learning and growing and all that kind of stuff. And thank you for what you said about, Linda, about coming here, we grow, don't we? I hope you've all grown, not G-R-O-A-N, but grown. Right? We get bigger in God, and it's because we're involved, we're doing life together. It's because we're involved in each other's life, and the more we get involved in each other's lives, the more we grow, not grown. And so here is the words of Nehemiah. You can read it with me on the next slide. I'll just read it for you. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Helkiah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 12th year, that I was in Shushan the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. And so we see Nehemiah responding in a few different ways here. And we know that people cry about a lot of things. We cry at weddings. Parents cry when babies are born oftentimes. We cry at sad movies sometimes. We are given to tears. But Nehemiah was, first of all, let me point out, gentlemen, he was a man, and yet he cried. And sometimes we think, and we even have in generations past taught our children that men, boys don't cry. And that is contrary to what the Word of God said. I mean, Jesus is our greatest example, and Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept. And so here we find Nehemiah, a man, crying about a broken wall. And so just the history behind this is vitally important, but I've eliminated that part from my notes. I just tell you that he arrived in Jerusalem at 444 BC, and about 13 years after Ezra. Ezra was the scribe and the priest in the scriptures. Ezra, Nehemiah. So Ezra is right before chronologically Nehemiah. He was the scribe and a priest, and Nehemiah returned there, and Nehemiah rebuilt the tabernacle. He rebuilt the place where they went and where they worshiped God. But he did not rebuild the wall. He only rebuilt the tabernacle. And so Nehemiah was to come along, a great leader. God used him to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Not a small accomplishment. Not only the physical part of rebuilding a wall. Physical rebuilding is, it can be difficult, rebuilding. And rebuilding the wall was a tough thing. He faced opposition all the time, criticism all the time, constant bombardment, and so it was physically tough. But getting previously captive people to now believe back, to believe again in God, that's really something. To get people who, these are probably the children of the people who were in captive. So that's even more difficult because those people had a firsthand experience with God. But now the children come along and they don't have that firsthand experience with God. Aren't you, God? Aren't you glad that God is a God of the third and fourth generation? He's a God that moves not only in our lives, but His covenant is that he will move on our children's lives as well. That's his promise to us, even though, what's the phraseology? Dumbing down of the saints. Even though there's been a dumbing down, and not necessarily intentionally, but the tabernacle wasn't there at first. The place where they worshiped wasn't there at first. There were constant bombardment by their enemies who would come in. Ezra tried to rebuild the wall. But the king, who is Artaxerxes, the same king that we're about to learn about with Nehemiah, that king cut it down because some other people who weren't Jews beyond the wall came and said, it's too much trouble. These Jews are causing too much trouble. There's too much taxes going here, too much stuff going here. So Artaxerxes said, no, you can't rebuild the wall. We're going to stop that. So although Ezra had started it, he was stopped in his tracks. And so you have to, now Nehemiah has to not only work on the physical side of building the wall, but Nehemiah has to come along and encourage people. And we'll see that through the book of Nehemiah. We'll just carry on because it's an awesome, awesome story. And so he instilled vision in God's people. Is that what our influence is doing? Or is our influence negative? Oh my gosh, we can't do that. How can we do that? I will never do this. How can that ever happen? But Nehemiah was to instill vision in the people who remained in Jerusalem. And he was to instill that belief back, to draw them back to God. And so instilling vision and hope in disheartened people is no small job. It takes the job of the Holy Ghost. And so there was lots and lots of opposition and lots of things to overcome. The incredible thing is, and it is miraculously incredible, they accomplished it in 52 days. That's less than 3 months. Oh, it's taken us 4 years, but anyway. So the temple had been rebuilt for about 70 years, but the walls that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed in 586 BC were still in ruins, leaving the city defenseless against enemy attacks. I won't, but I think I could stop and just talk about walls in our lives that have been broken down, that things that happen in our life, hope, discouragement, I didn't think it would happen that way, etc., etc. I could talk about that, and I could talk about it personally, because almost 20 years ago, as a beginning pastor, I would not have thought we would be down to under 30 people after 20 years. And so discouragement can set in, can't it? But it takes people to come alongside to say, come on, we can do this together. Brock, I know what you mean about being so encouraged when the men came and just said, come on, let's do this together. That's an encouraging, encouraging thing. It's always discouraging when you just have to do something all by yourself, all by yourself. Is anybody else hearing me? This is, you know, but when we come together as a body, amen, there is great, great encouragement. And so here they are. Now they're in a place called Shushan, which was the ancient winter capital of the kings of Persia. And so that place where they were in would be present-day southwestern Iraq, which I think's kind of interesting. I think it's kind of interesting, and I'll just throw this out there because I'm not political at all, but I just think it's really interesting that President Trump is visiting that area. just think it's interesting. Just God can use anybody. There you go. But God can, I can't get off on that. God puts people in place. Amen? And historically, we're on the verge of some awesome, awesome things. There's a moving of the hand of God, shifting people around, going people here. And so we think, well, Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, shows up with some of his friends. Well, it's just coincidence. He's just showing up. No. God had another and a bigger plan. And so here was Nehemiah in the presence of the king as a cup bearer. And in the midst of his everyday life, he has a life-changing conversation with his brother Hanani and some other men. Had any life-changing conversations lately? I hope so. I hope you surround yourself with people who can motivate you, who instill vision. And just by conversation, perhaps a word spoken will change your perspective and change your attitude. You never know. I've shared this before, and I shared it last week at Victory, how here I was sitting a couple of years ago waiting for Pastor Ace, going in to get some tests done and stuff like that. And here I was in this waiting room with a whole bunch of, bless them, seniors, older people, right? Because they're all there kind of for the same thing that your old Pastor Ace is going through. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I mean, I took a book, I was going to read, but the room was crowded with people falling asleep, dozing off, not really chatting to each other, just kind of dozing off. And my phone rings. And so I get up, and I go out, and I answer my phone, and it's Linda. And she says, "How are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm just like every other old person in the room, I'm just falling asleep waiting for some results." And she said, "I don't see you like that. I see you with the power of God and the anointing of God on your life." And it's like, whoa, bless God. I could have gone back in that room and healed everybody there, I'm sure of it. Right? Because what does she know? Just led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe didn't even know, oh, the Holy Spirit's telling me to phone Pastor Joy. Just a word. Just a word in season. One conversation can change your life. One conversation. One encouraging word into someone's life can change their life, can change the whole circumstance and the whole situation. And so I hope you had and are on the verge of some life-changing conversations lately. Nehemiah, led by the providence of God Almighty, finds himself in the presence of the king of Persia on a very, very regular basis. He's the king's cupbearer, and he is a loyal cupbearer because we see as we go along in the midst of this, loyalty is leverage. Say that. Because when you're loyal to someone, you get to speak into their life. When you're loyal to someone, they'll listen. They'll listen to you, right? And so, I don't know, his job doesn't sound too impressive to me. And I'm not sure how a cupbearer gets there. The Bible doesn't say whether he worked into that position or not. But as I did a little bit of research on it, I kind of wondered if it was punishment, being a cupbearer, because you had to taste the food and, you know, you might die because somebody poisoned the king's food. And it's like, as you're laying on the ground, oh, long live the king. You know, so it doesn't seem like a prestigious position to me, but I've been wrong a couple of times before. So he had to taste the king before he got it. He had to taste the wine, etc., etc. So in actual fact, the king's cupbearer was a very significant position of trust for anyone, but especially Nehemiah, because he was of Jewish minority and he was not Persian. And so it was unusual for Nehemiah, the Jew, to be bringing a cup and food to the king of Persia. And so I wonder if Nehemiah was wondering, God, when are you ever going to use me? Here I am. All I am is the, you know, taking the food. I don't even get to cook the food. I just get to taste it and make sure the chef isn't putting something in it that he shouldn't. and I'm going to taste the food, and yeah, this is okay, so here you go. I'm going to taste the drink, and this is okay, and here you go. And I wondered if after years and years, Nehemiah was just thinking, God, are you ever going to use me? But one day, some people show up, his brother and some friends, and bring news to him. You see, we could talk about Nehemiah because he was content in where he was. He wasn't trying to force himself to get ahead. In the midst of the mundane everyday life, he knew God was in it. And I think you and I mean, what does 1 Timothy say? Or is it 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The New Living says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And sometimes we find ourselves in the hustle and bustle of trying to get more of this and trying to get more of that, and unsatisfied here and not happy with what's going on here and in my job, in my lack of job, in my volunteer, whatever I do. Oh, hum, ho, hum. But Nehemiah didn't seem to be like that. He seemed to be content with what God, where the place where God had placed him. And so one Old Testament scholar said this about a cupbearer. It was often chosen for his personal beauty and attraction, and in an ancient Oriental courts was always a person of rank and importance. From the confidential nature of his duties and his frequent access to the royal presence, he possessed great influence. So there we have that word again, influence, influence. And so he has a visit from his friends. And like any person who comes and visits some friends, he says, so, guys, how are you doing? You know, like, how's the fam? Everybody good? You know, I hope you're all well. Bring me some news. How are the captives doing in Jerusalem? What's happening? Anyway, it's been a long time since I've talked to Ezra. What's happening with the wall? And so they tell him that the wall is broken down. The gates are burned. There's a remnant there in the province, people who have survived the captivity. But they are in great distress and in great reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So let me flip it around. Now, not only was Nehemiah the one that's going to be burdened by the Lord, but we have some men, some friends that are saying, guys, we got to do something about this. We can't let Jerusalem stay like this. There's no wall. Do you see the distress of these people? We have to talk to somebody of influence. Let's go and let's talk to Nehemiah. So you see, in the midst of it, they're being used of God as well. Even just to press a button in someone's life, they're being used of God. And so Nehemiah knew most of the facts. He was not ignorant. The gates and the walls had been destroyed over 40 years ago, and Nehemiah was not surprised. But these men came with this graphic picture. When you use words like distress and reproach, it wasn't like, well, the people aren't—they're not doing so good. They're in a hard place right now, and you know the walls still haven't. No, they were forceful in what they told Nehemiah. This is serious. We have to do something about this. And so Nehemiah catches the vision of it because it was time for an awakening. And it's time for an awakening for the Church of Jesus Christ to say there are some things that are broken down in our society. There are some things that are broken down in relationships, in marriages. There are some things broken down in our cities. There are some things that are broken down. People are in reproach and distress. And church, we can no longer just sit by and not do something about it. We need an awakening. We need a great awakening. Nehemiah's name means comfort of Jehovah. And we know that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And Nehemiah, comfort of Jehovah, was about to rebuild the wall. And the Holy Spirit wants to rebuild and restore things in our lives as well. Things that have been broken down, strongholds that have been built up that say, this is okay, that's okay, this attitude, there's nothing wrong with that, nothing. Those kind of things the Holy Spirit wants to begin to cause an awakening to come into our lives. I don't believe anything is ruined beyond God's ability to restore. Yes, we're people and we have to work with God, But if you want restoration in your life, God can do it. And so we've already been restored to Christ by accepting him as our Savior and Lord. But this life is a progressive. It's a walk, isn't it? As we walk with the Lord in these things and we live our kingdom life. So Nehemiah, just an ordinary man. Someone once said to Teddy Roosevelt, "You are a great man," to which he replied, "No, Teddy Roosevelt is a plain, ordinary man, but highly motivated, plain, ordinary man," which describes most leaders. Now, I don't know about Teddy, but I know that Nehemiah was motivated by Almighty God. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God, just serving, working away, one unsuspecting day a friend visits, and something is awakened in Nehemiah's spirit. Nehemiah cared about people. Let's never forget that. He cared about people. And sometimes we need to have an awakening in our life to care about people. Sometimes we get so, and I speak to myself, I'm A to B, here's what we're doing. I remember preaching at a church in Syracuse, New York, which was kind of our home church in New York. And the pastor would, you know, walk in. We came from Ontario. We were in Syracuse. We'd driven all this way. Sometimes we were speaking, sometimes we weren't, and we would walk in and the pastor would just say hello and then keep walking. And I would think, like, what's up with that? He doesn't even press my rejection button, which I could go there, but I won't. And so I said to Gerda, my friend, I said, I don't understand. Like, it's like he doesn't even know we're there. And she said, it's because he's focused. Because when he comes out of that prayer room and he's gone over his sermon notes, he doesn't want any distractions. He doesn't want anything to distract him. And but we need to realize that we need to care about people. I'm not faulting this person at all. That was just who he is, his personality. But we need to care not so much about my sermon here, but my sermon here and here. Amen? We need to always care about people. Even in the midst of our serving, even if something is going to get delayed, we need to care about people. I was helping with the party on Friday night and was, you know, caught up in kitchen stuff. And someone came in who I hadn't seen for years and years. And she came in and wanted to chat and stuff. And I thought, okay, this has to wait. And so I chatted with her just for a few minutes. And I can multitask pretty good. And so I chatted and worked at the same time. But I noticed another person, when she greeted her, she said, "I haven't got time to talk right now," and just kept going. And I thought, people are our business. As Christians, not as pastors, people are our business. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us. I need the Holy Spirit to help me care, really care about people. So, Nehemiah, God remembers his promise to his children from the third and fourth generation. And you can imagine a lot has been going on regarding their spiritual and moral laws of Jerusalem now that the walls had been broken down. And there was a tremendous dumbing down of the people of God in that time. And we know that. Well, Pastor Joy, how do you know that? I know that because I've read the book of Nehemiah. And I read in chapter 8, I believe it is. Yep, in chapter 8, that when the word was read to them, they read the law. They didn't have the New Testament. They just read the law. Leviticus, here's what we have to do. Take your garbage, dump it outside the gates. What did the people do? They wept. They wept before God because there had been such a void of the Word of God. Such a void. And so there had been that dumbing down. And I guess we need to ask ourselves, when was the last time I wept before God? When was the last time that I read something in the Word that convicted me or that encouraged me to the place where I was weeping before God? Not only tears of sadness, but tears of, oh my God, you have done this amazing, incredible thing for me. When I think of it, it brings me to tears every time. Every time, because it's such an awesome thing. Have we gotten hardened? This you'll have to ask yourself. I'll have to ask myself, have I gotten hardened so that when the Word of God is spoken, when I flip open the Bible, I just quickly read and think, okay, I'm done. I've done my duty. Or do we stop and do we mull over it like, a good, delicious meal? I had a little niece once, every time you fed her a spoonful, she'd go, She just loved her food. I had an older friend who my mom, when she went out to, because you know when you get older, this hasn't happened to me yet, but you don't really like to your food all that much. It's difficult to eat and your teeth fall out when you're trying to chew a steak. And look at the look on your face. Well, my mom, she loved to go out to eat with Gerda. Because when she ate, she would go, this is so delicious. She loved her food so much. And my mom couldn't enjoy food that much any longer. And so she just loved going out to dinner with this person and just loved hearing her enjoy food. What about you? Do you enjoy the Word of God? Is there a, oh God, that was good. Oh, so good. If you don't, come on Wednesday night and pray with us. You will hear some going on. Oh, God, that was good. You'll see some running around the church. We're on fire in that place. And like Glenn said this morning, you're missing it. Amen. Running. Because she ran. We were down here because the men were working upstairs. And she just took off and just ran. Ran around and around. It wasn't that wonderful little skip that she did up here. That was totally anointed. The little runaround, like she just said, and this is a good word, I was doing what I felt in here. Sometimes we don't do what we feel in here. I just feel like walking to the... Amen. Because it's delicious on Tuesday. Mm-hmm. Amen. It is. Yo, don't be sorry. Keep going. Come on. Hallelujah. Give her a mic. But yeah, and so we have to, we let's not get to that place where it's because I'm devoid of the Word that, oh, now I'm so glad to hear it. But it's because I'm so full of the Word, so full of the Holy Spirit, it resonates within me. It's like this echoing thing going on. And there are times when you just can't sit still. I mean, this is the Word of God. This comes from God's mouth. Everything he said in here is mine. We can claim it. We can stand on it. We can get excited about it. And so, when was the last time you wept? Or I wept when we read the Word of God? It's plentiful. It's available to us. And so, from his friends, he learned the survivors are in great distress and reproach. I like what Billy Graham says on the next slide. What makes us Christians shrug our shoulders when we ought to be flexing our muscles? What makes us apathetic in a day when there are loads to lift, a world to be won, and captives to be set free? Why are so many bored when times demand action? Is that good? Billy Graham. Well, then we look at his son. Well, there's no void of the Word in his life, is there? Billy Graham's still around. He's passed the torch on to his son, who's a fiery evangelist, speaks to political situation, has influence with presidents. Amen? So, what will Nehemiah's response be? Will he just say, somebody needs to do something? We're good at saying that, aren't we? Somebody needs to cut those skids apart. Somebody needs to paint that wall. Somebody needs to do this. But will Nehemiah say, what can I do? Will we be like that? I like this story. There were four people named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So we can't be content to say, well, somebody, let somebody else do it. if there's going to be change, it's going to happen between you and I. You are going to do it, and I am going to do it. And so a godly person will respond in some way. We may not all respond in the same manner, but respond we must when small or large injuries are done. When things aren't right, we must do something. We might not be the one to fix it. We might not be the one to even expose the sin, but there's always something we can and must do. To do nothing is to allow evil to triumph. To do nothing is to allow evil to triumph. So Nehemiah is about to find out that the great purpose that God had given him, the reason that God had planted him in the king's palace, he's about to take his place. And so first of all, in verse 4, I see him doing a number of important things. Let's flip it up there on the next. And I think they have a lot to do with knowing your place. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days. I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So the first thing that we see Nehemiah doing, and we sang about it this morning, about hearing the voice of God. Nehemiah, first of all, hears. And it might seem, well, yeah, hello, but we have to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. We have to hear, and oftentimes in relationships, that's one of the biggest problems, is especially between husband and wives, because men and women listen and hear so differently, that women say, you're not hearing me. You're just not hearing me. I know that you're listening to my words, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. And so Nehemiah heard what was said to him that day. And for us, there's oftentimes a lot of stuff going on around us, and a lot of distractions, especially when it comes to hearing the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so wonderful to just quiet in our hearts just for a few minutes. Although we're not really very quiet, are we up there? and begin to listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And so taking your place is about vision and leadership, and it's about all that great stuff, but it's also about doing the nitty-gritty things first. The first thing that Nehemiah did, the first way he took his place, was he heard, he listened. He got to be the king's cupbearer because he was a man of character and integrity, and so it's in his character to hear, to really hear what his friends were saying. When we ask people, how are you doing, or hey, how's it going? Do we really listen to what they're saying? Do we really want to know the answer? Because once I say, how are you, then now I'm responsible to listen to what you've just told me and to respond. And sometimes I've sat with people that have been pouring out their heart and the other person just kind of goes on to something else. And I'm like, this person's weeping and crying and you're now talking about a movie you saw or something, you know, because we're not really hearing, we're not really listening. And so we need to pray and say, God, what is my place in everything that's going on? What's my place in taking care of the people that you've placed under me? So Nehemiah was a good leader. He heard and he recognized the need. He heard that the people were in distress and reproach. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned. And the next thing he does is he sits down, which once again, it's a wonderful thing for leaders to learn and for you and I to learn that we need to take some time and sit down, not always be so busy. What do we do when we get bad news? We get up, we gotta fix something. We gotta do something about this, right? Whereas what if we just sat down and said, okay, God, what's going on here? What is my place in this? What do you want me to do about all this? He didn't criticize or complain. Oh my gosh, well, you guys are there. Why haven't you done something about it? And Ezra was there for, like, how many years was Ezra there? And he did nothing to rebuild the wall? Well, I don't know why you're bringing this to me. How is this my responsibility? He never did that. He never criticized. He never complained. He didn't blame someone else for not finishing the job. Listen, I think we know this, but usually it's the people who do nothing that criticize the most. Just look at a football game. and how we know that that guy should have been doing this. Oh my gosh, why didn't he do that? He should have run with that. Well, you know, you're sitting on the bench. You have no idea what just went on out there. And so then thirdly, he is so taken by the news that he begins to weep and he begins to mourn. And for many days he fasts and he prays. And it's in this place that he cries out to God and he intercedes on behalf of Israel. And there he gets the plan. Sometimes men think intercession is for the faint at heart. Those who can't find their place anywhere else, well, you can come and you can pray. But that's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, comfort of Jehovah, which sounds like, comfort. Oh, I love my comforter. But this comfort of Jehovah is a dynamic force. He's a dynamic person. He's not just this cuddly little person. Amen? And he inspires us. He filled Nehemiah to the place where he began to cry out to God and he interceded on behalf of Israel. And so he was a man's man. Later we see that he's a construction worker as well as a cupbearer. I don't know what his soft, delicate little hands looked like on the wall, but he jumped in where he knew he was needed. And he didn't just wait for everybody else to do it. He's not a conscientious objector. He's ready to do his part to save his nation. Why bother? Why not just get up and say, sorry about your city, but I'm here. I'm at a resort right now. So I'm sorry that your walls are broken down. Let's pray together and let's see what God will do. No, he takes the initiative upon himself. So he's a man of character and integrity. And people of character and integrity can hardly stand just to sit around and let things fall apart. He's a visionary, a leader. He's a man of prayer and he's a man of action. And those of us, we are leaders. And as leaders, we must place a high priority on prayer. So this type of prayer and this type of action first. So he prays first. He gets the plan of God, and then he goes into action. He hears, he sits down, he weeps, he prays, he mourns, and he fasts. And in order for us to fully take our place, we must be men and women of prayer. We must place a priority on it. We can't just say, I'm tired at the end of the day. Let me throw it out there. Wednesday night. Come on out. An hour, 1 hour. Come on out and pray with us. I realize we're tired at the end of the day. Then have your own prayer time at home. But don't miss prayer. Half an hour early on a Sunday morning, join us. Let's spread the circle so wide. Join us and pray. It's miraculous what God does in our prayer times together. Here's what prayer does. Prayer makes me wait. When I'm praying, I can't do anything. I must wait on God. Prayer clears our vision. It calls me to the secret place, and it changes my perspective. David shared this morning how he prayed and asked God, where is that? And the Holy Spirit showed him. I had all of those circles to cut out. For Friday, on Thursday, I had all those circles to cut out for that decoration on the wall. All of those little circles. And I laid in bed Wednesday night and thought, Lord, I cannot see myself sitting there with that little punch. Lord, what can I do? And he said, you have a printing place next door to you. Go over and ask them. And so right next door to the Dream Center, I went over and I said, I've got some circles to cut out. Can you help me? Sure, she said. She said, we can do it by laser. It'll cost you $25. And I said, well, I don't really want to spend any more money. She said, oh, we've got this little machine. Just pull the handle down. Zip, 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 zip. Look at that muscle now. Just pull that little handle down. How did that happen? Because I prayed. At night, I laid in bed. All these things go through my mind of what I have to do. And it's the Holy Spirit who just says, okay, you know, I don't want you taking 3 hours to do that. I want you to take 20 minutes to do it. So here's the answer to that. It's awesome. It's just amazing. So prayer. clears our vision, calls me into the secret place, changes my perspective, and I begin to see the way he sees and get answers for the situation. What we shared, David and I shared, is simple. Cutting circles out, finding your address book, finding things that we've been talking about, simple. But there are big things in life that I need to hear God on. There's some really serious, heavy stuff that goes on in my life and my family's life and your life that I need to say, God, what about this? My opinion isn't going to happen, isn't going to make it work. But if I can hear from God, if you can hear from God, then something will happen. Prayer quiets my heart. I can't worry. Listen, you can't worry and pray at the same time. When I come to that secret place and I get God's vision and his perspective, something in my heart shifts and my heart becomes still before him and the problem seems smaller now. Any of you experienced that? I have. Just things just, wow, that was such a, I did not know how I was going to handle that. And God, you just did it. One time, I think I told you this, I'm driving along and I'm crying out to God for a situation. And I thought, God, I don't know what to do about this. And the Holy Spirit said to me, this is not your responsibility. And it was like somebody took 20, 40 pounds off my shoulders and lifted it. I had an absolute immediate change of attitude because the Holy Spirit spoke and said, this isn't your responsibility. I was like, oh, praise the Lord, you know. And then fourthly, prayer activates my faith. The situation he was facing was impossible. It was impossible to do this. Never mind do it in 52 days. And the situation grieved his heart. It was 800 miles away from where he was. How could Nehemiah help? I am far, far away from that. How am I going to help? Well, he stopped and he prayed and he fasted and he wept before the Lord. The burden wouldn't leave him. When was the last time we had a burden from the Lord? A burden to do something, to go somewhere. A burden from the Lord. And so we need to take our place. We need to hear the needs of others. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, "What, God, what's my part in doing something about this?" And let's be men and women of prayer. Let's not just run off and try to fix things ourselves. But let's ask the Holy Spirit in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of everyday mistakes that I make, God, how can I fix this? Holy Spirit, how can we do this? I say it as we're out on painting jobs. God, how are we ever going to get up that high? And God gives Rebecca the answer. I hold the ladder and do some push-ups while I'm holding it. But in the midst of our everyday life, our problem is as big as Nehemiah. Because spiritually, we've got some walls down. The Church of Jesus Christ has got some walls down. We've got some compromise going on, and that means there's walls broken down. And we need to arise to the challenge. And for some of us, the challenge will be actually doing something. Put feet to your prayers. For others, it will just be crying out to God. Every once in a while, on a Wednesday night when we're there, we just cry out to God for Canada. That word just comes, Canada, Canada, Canada. And we just bring it before God. And we can't say, well, that's all we can do. That's one of the greatest things we can do. Amen? Father, thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Thank you for his integrity, for his influence that even now, ringing down through history, even after he has passed and standing in glory with you, we can still receive from the influence that Nehemiah had on his life, the life of peoples around him, and on his nation. God, will you help us to effect a change? Help us to effect a change in our city, in our nation. Show us where we need to get involved, what we need to do. Father, we're grateful that, wow, what a great Sunday. What a great Sunday to have balloons up for, because now we're going upstairs, Lord, and that's such an awesome thing. And we just want to honor you as we work this week, Father, to get things ready for your presence. We thank you for your word to us this morning about your glory, your presence, about you going to be doing things that we haven't even expected or experienced. God, we thank you for that. I pray your glory in each one of our lives, your presence in our life, Father. Father, we pray for Brenda as she walks through the death of her sister. Father, we ask that you would be the comforter in her life, that you would continue to fill her with your Holy Spirit, Lord. The people that she will meet, the people that she will talk to, Holy Spirit, be strong in her this week, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you that your word says we can grieve, but we don't grieve like those who don't have a hope. And so, Father, thank you for the hope that's within Brenda to see her sister again. And Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the people that have gathered, the ones who are away. Father, we pray your blessing upon our church, our city, our nation, God. And we thank you that as we work together this week, we will see great things being accomplished. Stir us up to pray, Holy Spirit. Stir us up. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. Remember Tuesday and Thursday night working here. Bake sale today, as well as we would like some of you to help after coffee to help with start taking a few these.